Let us turn tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Now, if you have Romans 14, let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of resting in the joy of what thou art. We thank you that this rest is available to all who come to thee. Deliver us from having anyone disturb our rest, in order that we may behold thy glory continuously and enjoy thy presence and know thy blessing day by day in our lives. We wait upon thee. Minister to our souls. And we just commit ourselves to you now for this period of Bible study. May our study of the Word be rich and real in our lives, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. When our Lord dealt with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he spoke to Nicodemus about the kingdom of God. If someone were to ask you privately tonight, what is the kingdom of God? What would your answer be? How would you answer that question? You know, there are times in the Word of God when God defines a term in such a way that we can easily grasp it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, God defines faith. What is faith? He says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And here in the book of Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 and verse 18, he defines for us what he spoke to Nicodemus about the kingdom of God. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. We've been studying the subject of the conscience. The Apostle Paul could say that he had a conscience void of offense, that he exercised himself daily to have this conscience void of offense before God and before man. The problem that we face in relation to the conscience, it is possible for the conscience to be weakened. And therefore, in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10, it deals with the weak conscience and the weak and the strong believer. And God gives a warning to each one. The man with a strong conscience is not to wound a weak brother. He is also not to put a stumbling block in the pathway of someone else, whereby they stumble. But when we come to verses 17 and 18, the whole of the epistle to the Romans is capsuled for us in the statement that the apostle makes. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if we take seriously what the kingdom of God is not, and then if we take seriously what the kingdom of God is, we will see that which is most important for us as a people of God. Now, the kingdom of God, friends, is a result of the new birth. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, man needs eyes to behold the kingdom of God. And the only way he can have eyes to behold is to be born of God. A blind man can't see when the sun is shining. He has to have the ability to see. And the ability to see is the result of life. A dead person cannot see. To be able to have vision, you have to have life. And what our Lord is saying is, except a man is born from above, he has no life, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Furthermore, he said, except a man be born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? How would you define it? The kingdom of God embraces all created beings who are willingly subject to the rule of the king, even God. And they enjoy fellowship with him because of their willing subjection to him. Romans 6, I think, it's about verse 13. It says, ye had obeyed, putting it in the past tense. Sin was your master. But now you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Peter Forsyth, that preacher, said, genuine freedom is knowing who your master is. That is genuine freedom. We have an idea today that genuine freedom is letting me be the master. I want to be the boss of my life. In other words, it's Isaiah 53 all over again. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And it is the essence of sin all over again. My will to my right to myself. But genuine freedom is knowing who my master is. And the master of the child of God is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God, into which we're brought by the new birth, which cannot be seen apart from the new birth, and which cannot be entered apart from the new birth, it embraces all who are willingly subject to God's King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the great must for every person is they must be born from above. And since Pentecost, since the Holy Spirit of God has been given, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 tells us that they who are born of God are in the Spirit. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of him. He is none of his. We cannot say that we belong to the Lord if we do not possess the Spirit of God. So when we come to our text, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We learn that these earthly distinctions of meat and days pertained to the flesh and not to the Spirit. And that is the essence, to a large extent, of Romans 14. Now let us notice, first of all, what the kingdom of God is not. So we're looking at it negatively. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. We must remember that we have the weak and the strong believer before us in the context. Who are the weak? The weak are those who have scruples about days and about meats. In other words, they refuse to eat pork on religious grounds. Or they only take fruit and vegetables on religious grounds. And they wouldn't take communion. Or a person who won't take communion unless the bread is unleavened bread. You see, leavened bread is not a good symbol, according to them. And I've lived with people and fellowship with people who hold some of these scruples. They are in the body of Christ. They're part of the body. Now that takes us, who are the strong? The strong are they who have grasped the truth of the person and work of Christ. So we ask the question tonight, which group is right? Well, doctrinally, it's the strong, because he understands the significance of the faith. But you see, the issues are far greater than who's right and who's wrong. The issues are far greater than just having a correct view of the Christian faith. The issues involve people who have embraced the Christian faith and who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. So the question can be asked, how can people be so confused as to think that God is looking upon us and he's more concerned about whether it's fish protein or beef protein in our digestive system? See, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Forms, ceremonies, liturgies, and such are secondary. And you and I could go as far as to say they are of no concern. No church regulations or ordinances can make those things important. And it's amazing what things we make important in the church other than the real issues of grace and faith and a holy and righteous walk before God. The problem with a weak brother, he has set up his own system. And he demands others to adhere to his system. And then he is either righteous or unrighteous according to whether he adheres and how well he adheres to that system. You see, citizenship in the kingdom of God is not determined by external acts of what one participates in or what someone doesn't or abstain from. Isn't that wonderful? Grace reigns in the kingdom of God. Our citizenship in the kingdom is based on grace and grace alone. In other words, to state it simply, the kingdom of God is not a set of legalistic ceremonies. In their differences and in their irritations, the weaker brother and the stronger, they both can violate the very spirit of Christianity. That is what Romans 14 is teaching. To get involved over meats and days will spoil the whole spirit of Christianity. I'm reading Dr. Warren Wiersbe's book at the present time on integrity. And you see, you and I can say, well, we're not involved in that situation like, say, Jim Baker there in Charlotte. We're not involved in that. We're far removed from it. In the eyes of the world, it isn't quite that easy. Because wherever Christians are involved, and he certainly had genuine believers involved, we are members one of another. And we have to keep that before us. Now let us notice, having noted what the kingdom of God is not, it is not meat and drink. But I mentioned previously that this verse encapsulates the whole of the teaching of the book of Romans. When we examine what it is, what is the kingdom of God? First of all, here we have the very essence of the gospel and the new birth. It is first of all righteousness. And righteousness here means to be declared righteous by God. And the theme of the book of Romans is the justified man is the man who has been declared righteous by God. That's what it means to be justified. And it was Martin Luther, when he saw this blessed truth, that the just shall live by faith, the Reformation began. And we are justified by faith, by simply believing. That's what our Lord taught in Matthew 6, verse 33. He said, but seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the first essence of the kingdom of God is righteous, because the first thing that God does to the man, He regenerates. He gives him faith to believe in order that the new birth is a reality to him. And being justified by faith, what happens? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. As he's going up the hill, carrying that heavy burden on his back, that load of sin, and he views that center cross, and the burden is released from his back, and it rolls into the sepulcher, and he sees it no more, and he goes on his way rejoicing, being justified by faith. And God imputes righteousness to the sinner. That's what we read in Romans chapter 4. Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And the greatest text I know concerning imputed righteousness is 2 Corinthians 5:21. God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He imputed our sin to Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He imputes Christ's sin, Christ had no sin. He imputes Christ's righteousness to the believing sinner. So, the justified man is the righteous man. The justified man is a man who has righteousness imputed to him, and it gives the believer integrity to walk blamelessly before men. That imputed righteousness becomes a very part of the life of the child of God. And that's what the old Puritans called imparted righteousness. In other words, God's righteousness produces an infinite longing to grow in holiness and a desire to know Him better. Here's one of the ways we know we're saved. We want to live a righteous life. We want to grow in holiness. We want to know God better every day. It's amazing when you realize that you've come to the end of your life, what things are really most important. If you talk to Virginia Rudd, I'll tell you this. I know she's not saying much, but I can tell you what she wants. She wants you to tell her about the things of God, and she wants to talk about the glory that's awaiting her. That's what's on her mind. She told me that before she got as weak as she is now. My friends, if it's most important then, shouldn't it be most important now? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. The fact that we've been declared righteous by God. But it's more than that. It is peace. Peace. Being justified, we have peace with God. John 10, our Lord put it so well in that great chapter of the shepherd and his care for the sheep. And he says, we go in and out and find pasture. In other words, the peace that God gives us enables us to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. But the kingdom of God is not only righteousness, it is peace, but it is something else. It is joy. Joy. Joy is the outward mark of the presence of Christ in a person. It's the outward mark We joy in God, the writer said, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if a believer is not joyful, it is almost certain that person does not really possess the peace of God. For the peace of God produces joy. Now, don't confuse joy with mirth. There's some people who are always bubbling and laughing. It's mirth, you see. Joy is a steady tenor of our being. It's like the Puritan. When the man broke into his home and demanded his money, the first thing he said to his wife, the man looks hungry. Let's give him something to eat. Prepare him something. And after the man ate, he didn't want the man's money. You see, a soft answer turneth away wrath. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Don't confuse joy with mirth. Joy is a steady tenor of our being. For our Lord said in John 14 and verse 27, my peace I leave with thee, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When did he say that? He said it on the way to the cross. He said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. You can't give something to someone else that you yourself don't have. And what did he have the night he was betrayed? Peace. Perfect peace. But then in the next chapter, John chapter 15 verse 11, he said to his disciples, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. What is the kingdom of God? It is righteousness, peace, and what? Joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I'll guarantee you this. A Christian may momentarily get into a place where it seems his peace and joy have vanished. But you let that Christian just take time out to get alone with the Lord. It will return. It will come right back. For that is what God has given his own. Now, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There are three things that go together in the Word of God. Salvation, assurance, and joy. I was saved as a boy. But I tell you, there came a time in my life when I didn't have assurance. I wasn't sure that I was saved. I felt saved one day and I felt lost the next. I'd listen to old Dr. DeHaan on a Sunday morning and I'd rejoice. And then I'd think and I'd meditate on my own life. And my assurance would vanish. But oh, the day came when I got assurance. And you know how I got it? I simply got it by getting into the Word of God and letting the Word of God settle the expectations of my heart. And I learned that Christ meant what he said and that he had given me eternal life. And this life was in his Son. And the joy of the Lord flooded my soul. I've never been the same since. It's wonderful to get saved, friends. But I tell you what, it's wonderful to know that you are. Boy, I tell you, that was a day in my life when I learned that I was truly born of God. And the joy of the Lord is available to that child of God. Well, what do we do with a verse like this? Well, we have to take it for the next verse. Notice verse 18 of Romans 14. It says, For he that in these things serveth Christ, what things? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. You want to have a conscience void of offense before God and before man? Here's the answer. Here's the answer for it. You see, in this manner would be a better translation than in these things. In this manner, in righteousness, in peace, and in joy. In other words, looking at this negatively, there's to be no taint of legalism in the believer's attitude. Looking at it positively, we are to live in righteousness, in peace, and in joy in the Holy Spirit. And in this manner, if we serve Christ, then we're approved by God. We're acceptable to God. We are approved by man. Now, this text is not stating that you and I are to seek the approval of the world. That's not what this text is about. Our aim is to please God. The aim of a lover is to please the one they love. That should ever be the aim of a lover. The Word of God tells us that Christ was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And when Peter quotes that text in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says Christ left us an example that we should do the same. He is our example. You see, the world will always hate the doctrine of the cross. We're not looking for the approval of the world. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, he spoke of those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And the world will always reject the doctrine of the cross because the cross is an offense to man. It offends man. And these are the enemies of the cross of Christ. However, what is our text saying? It is saying this. Men will not always admit it, but they approve of a believer who walks in righteousness, in peace, and in joy. The world despises religious professors. And where the world knows, oh, they may persecute you. So what? But underneath, they admire you because they see righteousness, they see peace, and they see the joy of the Lord. I have proved it. I have proved that. While they may persecute the one who walks thus, in their heart, they approve. And this will be their greater condemnation when they stand before God and they have no excuse for their sin. What does that leave us with? It leaves us with this truth. God does not want a legalistic walk that satisfies the pride of the flesh. That is nothing but a counterfeit coin. And it will never deceive the world. And it won't deceive God. Oh, if that could be grasped by the religious community today. You can't deceive the world. And you can't deceive God. He that is approved in these things, in righteousness, peace, and joy, and this legalistic attitude and legalistic spirit is a counterfeit coin. It's only approved by your little group. That's all. It's only your little group. And the world sees through the whole thing. Oh, may God enable us to so live that the righteousness of God and the peace of God and the joy of the Lord floods our souls continuously. We can't deceive the world. That's why a man like Jim Baker does so much damage. That's why when a preacher goes bad, morally, he does so much damage. You can't deceive God, you can't deceive the world. A counterfeit coin of legalism is not real. But righteousness, peace, and joy is. We used to sing a hymn called Constantly Abiding. It's a great hymn. I don't know if it's in the hymn book or not, but I'll quote the first verse. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I've a peace that has come there to stay. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. You see, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit are something you cannot give somebody, and it's something you can't take away from someone, because these three things become the treasure of that person when they enter the kingdom of God. For that is what the kingdom of God is. So we have one question. Are you real? When we test ourselves by this, we come up with a one answer. I'm either real or I'm counterfeit. It's that simple. You can't be both. Our Lord said, you can't serve two masters. So, you see, what the Word of God is aiming at is integrity of heart. And where there is integrity of heart, the genuineness of the kingdom of God will flow and be seen in the life. Now, you're going to find some things in the man with a weak conscience that are good. He's a child of God. But his weak conscience causes him to produce a counterfeit coin. On the other hand, the strong believer can produce a counterfeit coin too. He can lay a stumbling block in the road of someone else, wounding their conscience, and instead of producing righteousness, peace, and joy, there is confusion. Oh, may God enable us to grasp the truth of the kingdom and enjoy it for his name's sake. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we praise you for that righteousness provided, for that peace that passeth all understanding, and for the joy of the Lord, which is the portion of all who are in the kingdom, and it's ours to enjoy. Oh, Father, so work in our lives that we'll be strong believers, but strong believers who exercise a conscience that is void of offense, not offending a weak brother, but loving him, and not putting a stumbling block in the way of another, but loving him to such an extent that we realize that we're not living or dying to ourselves, but that we are living unto the Lord and dying unto the Lord, and may our righteousness, peace, and joy be manifest through us before other believers and before the world for his name's sake. Amen.